Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name this morning. I trust you're not too intimidated by Stephen's introduction. And I really don't have in mind to let you have it because I haven't for a while. But the message I do wish to preach this morning would probably fit better at a winter Bible school address or a Sunday evening or a prayer meeting topic, because I don't know that it's going to be quite the kind of sermon that you would hope to hear on a Sunday morning that just makes you fall all over in love again with Jesus or the church or wish to go on happily on your way waiting till he calls you home to heaven. But it is a message about the world in which we live and how we ought to function in it. And I think there's a message here that is worth your consideration. Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 4. I want to look at a passage that I know that you know about. I know that you will recognize some of the scriptures as I read them. And I don't plan to spend a lot of time on the main thought of this scripture, but I'm going to read it to you because as we go through the message, we'll come back to this passage and you will be able to see, at least that's my goal, that you'll be able to see the dynamics of what I'm talking about right here in this passage being played out in society. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. And we have also forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He that despises not man, but God, who has also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye would increase more and more, and that you would study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye walk honestly toward them that are without and that ye have lack of nothing. And from there, he's going to go into talking about the second coming of Jesus. Now, the main thought in this passage is easily understood. There is a call, a Christian call, from the Apostle Paul through his pen to the church at Thessalonica, that they would live holy lives. This is God's will, that you would be sanctified. And that's a big word, and maybe it needs some clarification, but it just means holy, set apart, consecrated, living by the purity rules of God. Sanctified. This is God's will. And any person, we can just say this back up and say this generally, but any person who in any way steps over the bounds of propriety and unholiness is actually outside of God's will. The simplest little detour, Jesus called it looking with your eyes and saying in your heart, oh, I say unto you, that's like committing adultery. And God's will is that you and I don't do that kind of thing. We don't go there. Don't be like the Gentiles. They do it, and he uses this huge term called concupiscence, lust of concupiscence. And as I understand that term, it just simply means what happens to people that play out their lusts, and that is they never get enough. They always want more. And this is true of morality and sexual issues, but it's also true of adrenaline rush issues. People that take skateboards and jump off high things and slide across other things and do somersaults and twists. It's a lust of concupiscence in which we're always trying to see if we can do one more 360. And that drive and that craving is actually a distinct expression of what's being talked about here. This is not restricted to strict moral terms, as we often say. But it's actually bigger than that. And then he talks about how when we start behaving like this, we actually start impacting our other people. And he says, now listen, you cut it out, you knock it off, You don't go there because when you do, you will defraud your brother. And the simplest way to talk about defrauding somebody is to think in terms of shoplifting, stealing, nipping, pinching. You just take something from them. You just grab it. And he says that when you start jumping over the boundaries of morality, that's a defrauding of your brother. And you nip and you pinch and you steal. And again, he says, don't go there. Knock it off. Quit it. Because I'm going to tell you something. The Lord is the avenger. Do you need the word avenge explained to you? This is straight terms. He evens the score. He works it out. He settles it down. It's like riot police coming into the riot and just quelling it. The Lord is the avenger of such. I forewarned you. You know it now. And it's a very straight scripture. And I think we can easily understand. It goes into brotherly love and disciplining yourself. Study to be quiet. Do your own business. Work with your own hands. Walk honestly toward them that are without. And he builds that all on this whole preceding call. It's the will of God that you live a holy life. It's all tied together. And he wrote it to the Macedonians. Now, the gospel of Jesus calls the followers of Jesus to lifestyles of personal purity that direct our thoughts, our speech, and our deeds. And we live in a world you can see is radically different than Thessalonica. Our methods and ability to travel are radically different. They walked most of the way, maybe they rode a cart, and they might be able to get on a boat and go across the sea to Rome. And that was the extent of high velocity travel. The rest was very slow, and our travel is different. We can go from Rome to Thessalonica in a day and go back if we want to sleep back at Rome. And medicine has radically changed. Antibiotics, corrective surgery, disease control. We're also in a radically different world when it comes to media. How the word gets spread. And now, anybody anywhere can light a fire that spreads the world over within hours. And you know, all it takes is a tragic event in Mumbai, and you can know of it. And I remember just the other day was the anniversary of Ronnie Martin's death in Honduras. And one of the things I remember about that story is that I learned about it from a man in Lebanon County. No, that's not how it was. That was not the event. I'm sorry. It was Jessica's drowning. Even though it was that the drowning happened about 3 miles from where I was, I found out about it from somebody in Honduras about 20 minutes after it happened. And that's how media has changed. Thessalonians could not have done anything even remotely like that. And so it's really different. And yet, people are made of the same stuff. And it's incredible how much we behave. Can you see any parallels between that riot in Ephesus and a Roe versus Wade protest, and how people act, and how they think, and what they do to try to express themselves? When you look at it from that perspective, not much has changed in 2,000 years. We're not evolving as fast as the monkey sayers thought we were. We're kind of the same. We're pretty much the same. We're a lot the same. And so you can actually take a scripture that Paul penned to a city in Asia Minor, and you can pick it up and say, this is the word of God, and it fits me right now. So what are we going to actually talk about? I'll give you the title, and I'll try not. Please don't be intimidated by big words. I'll explain myself as I go along. But the title this morning is Proxemics, Social Reserve, and Social Media. How many of you ever heard of proxemics before? I just learned about it in the last couple of weeks, so I see one hand that went up. Okay, proxemics, social reserve, and social media. It's a strange title. It has a lot of several big words, and one of them is probably you're tired of hearing about. That social media one can have a grate to your ears because it gets talked about. Sometimes we feel like preachers talk about it too much, but I'm going to talk about it this morning because I think there's something there that we ought to be thinking about and making decisions about in our own little worlds. And the burden that I have this morning is that we would somehow take the truth of what is taught here and lay it beside the reality of where we live and what the tools and toys that we have at our hands and give an answer of whether we are living with this stuff and with these tools according to what was taught 2,000 years ago. Because if you don't believe that you don't have to, that's another way of saying you don't believe the Bible is relevant. But the Bible is relevant. If you think the Bible is not relative, you happen to be the one that's wrong. This is 1 Thessalonians 4 is relevant to how we live our lives today. And the only way you can do that math or go through that is to have a commitment to personal holiness myself, a sincere love for my fellow man, and a crucifixion of myself. That passage that I read to you, this 1 Thessalonians 4, is going to call you to a personal discipline on a number of different fronts, not just the one that pops out first. Well, let's get into the details. Proxemics, what are we talking about? So you pick up the dictionary or you pick up Wikipedia, and it's going to say that proxemics is the branch of knowledge that deals with the amount of space that people feel is necessary to set between themselves and others. It is the study of the nature, the degree, and the effect of spatial separation individuals naturally maintain, as in various and social interpersonal situations, and how this separation relates to the environment and culture we live in. Okay, that's way too long. But I know that you know that if I came down off the pulpit, there's only so close I could get to you till you would say, get out of my face, right? Do you ever have somebody at Village Pantry or on the job or even in Walmart invade your space? I think I was about 19 years old. One Saturday afternoon, I went up to Boskov's because Ritz Camera had 1 hour photo development, and we did still develop their pictures back then. And I got 1 hour development, and then I got the pictures, messed around Boskov's and some of those stores up there. And when I was done, I walked out into the mall, and there's there was a fountain there with some steps around it, and I just sat down on that steps. And I opened up the packet, and I started looking at the pictures. And the dumbest thing happened, the weirdest thing happened, the creepiest thing happened. Out of nowhere, this girl shows up, and she slides in and sits right beside me and says, "Oh, you got pictures. Can I see them too?" This is not a dream. This is a real story. How many of you would have been creeped out by something like that? What's wrong with just sliding up beside somebody and saying, "Can I see your pictures?" Okay, I have a question for you. How is that different than me taking my pictures and sending them to everybody in the world and say, "Look at my pictures"? Now that one you've heard of happening before, didn't you? It's the dynamic opposite, but both of them are messing with the rules of proxemics. Okay, I want you to think about that. This term was coined by Edward Hall in 1966, and it is the result of extensive research that he did interviewing, well, he had a crew of people helping him, but they interviewed 8,800 plus people in 42 different countries, and it was all about interviewing this thing of personal space. How much do you have? How does it work? And how does this function? And they came up, and I'm going to illustrate a sketch that they came up with that explains proxemics. But I will tell you that one of the things they learned, and I've learned it too, because I've traveled to places like Honduras and places like Dubai and places like Bangladesh, that not all proxemics are the same proxemics. For instance, in my research, I learned that there are still cities in Japan that have segregated trains or train cars. It is not appropriate for men and women to ride in the same train car. And when you go to get the subway, you got to look which one you're getting in. That's Japan. Conversely, in a bus in Bangladesh, particularly over Eid, there are practically no proxemics. And it is nothing for a total stranger to cram into the bus and sit on your lap. Now, we Americans are just gagged by that. And yet, they're never... Just the last time I was over there, I watched it happen. I came out of the little compound where a house was, and I was going to meet someone, but they weren't there. But right around the corner is this little tea stall. It's almost 100 degrees. It's hot, but they have a tarp set up, and underneath there's some chairs, and it's shade. And so I started walking over to stand in the shade, and there was three chairs with three young men sitting on. I'm going to guess them to be 20 to 25 years old. And they look at me, and they say, "Basha, basha, basha." And the one fellow stood up, and he made room on the chair and told me to sit down, sit down. And then he just stepped over and sat down on the lap of the fellow beside him. And believe it or not, that was not weird. That was Bangladesh. In Bangladesh, the proxemics are that if the need calls for it, you can just sit in the lap of the next fellow to make room for the American to sit down. Okay, that's proxemics. And it's a fascinating study because these rules are written nowhere and yet everybody knows them. Right? You know what the rules are. They go like this. Here's the man or the woman. We'll make a mistake. And you got space around you. Mr. Hall determined that from 0 to 1.5 feet is called intimate space. There's only a precious few people that get inside that. Husbands and wives, moms and their babies. Recently, my wife was telling me how neat it was to blow raspberries on a baby's belly after you gave him a bath. And I wouldn't be surprised. Every last mom in this gathering has done that. That's normal. But there comes an age where you can't blow raspberries on the tummy anymore, right? Okay, that just shows you how this space moves around. It's even interesting to me because the next one is called personal space, and that's going to be 1.5 to 4 to 5 feet. I'll just put it on 4 feet, and that's called personal space. And this is where two people will stand close to each other, talk, look each other in the eye, and it's safe. It's fine. You're not crossing any boundaries to stand 3 feet away. And it's almost like you should draw this a little bit like a kidney bean or something, because those of us that do sales work have learned that you can actually walk up beside somebody and your shoulders are almost touching and you're looking at the same thing and it's okay. But if you would shift around to the front of them and have your noses that close as your shoulders, then it's over. Then it's weird. We're out of here. It's gross. Okay? And the personal space has moved into intimate, and it's bad. Your next space is called social space. And this one is going to be from about 4 feet to 10, 12 feet. I'll just make it 10 to be easy, and that's called social. And just for what it's worth, I found it fascinating that in the whole world of COVID stuff, there was a deliberate attempt to push everybody's circles out to here and keep it there. You put barriers, you keep space, you put the plexiglass up, and in an intriguing way, proxemics were all part of that story. And then you have what is called your public space. And we're pretty free with this. When you and I go to Walmart, literally anybody can be in that space and there's no issue. It can be the raggiest, taggiest, it can be the most elegant, it can be the loudest. If they're out there 15, 20, 25 feet, that if they would lunge for you, you can still get a good jump on them. Your mind is relaxed. It's just, the space is fine, public space. And sometimes we wrestle with the question of when is it public? Well, you could answer, when is it public? Well, it's public whenever you can let anybody in your space. When you know that your space is going to have anybody in it, then it's public space. Okay, that's just using Mr. Hall's rules or guidance to explain proxemics. And I've said it before, I'll say it again, proxemics exist. There's not much I can do to change them. I can fight against them, I can make fun of them, I can belittle them, I can act like I'm bigger than them, but I will lose. People who do not respect proxemics lose on their own turf. Nobody is witty enough. If you try to change it, what actually happens is you just turn into a bully. That's what a bully is. A bully is somebody who will not respect space. And you think about that, just let your mind wander, and you'll know that that is a true statement. A bully is somebody who will not respect the space that exists. And as I said before, it changes in cultures, but it's still there. There is such a thing as creepy in Bangladesh. There is such a thing as creepy in the Greek culture, and that exists. Well, that's proxemics. Now let's go to reserve. What is reserve? Social reserve. This is a word that I have found has sort of receded in its English use. I remember it being a common term in my teenage years, and maybe it's my own fault that I don't use it enough in sermons, and I don't use it enough in my talk. But reserve is, the dictionary says it's restrained in words and actions. It is the checking of one's true feelings and desires when dealing with others. Okay, on a practical level, it reveals something about how we are made up. And that is, this is probably true in greater or lesser degrees to some people, but you know that when it comes to the desires or the impulses, some of us have more than others by nature, and some have stronger than others, but we all have them. There is nothing like a person that has zero impulses. Even if you claimed you were, I wouldn't believe you. To be human is to have impulses. And reserve is simply the exercise of checking it, okay? So a couple of weeks ago, might be several months ago by now, I don't even have a date on the calendar, but I am at Dollar General, and I'm talking to one of the managers, and I asked her how she is doing. I was being friendly, and we were standing, I'm pretty sure we were standing almost 10 feet apart. Well, that's what the proxemics were at the moment, but we were talking, and I asked her how it's going, and she said, not good. And I, willing to be vulnerable, said, well, what's the problem? And she just got a black look in her face, and she said, I hate my kids. I said, really? Yeah. And she just kind of stumped off. I'm like, whoa. I kicked the proverbial cow or something. I don't know what happened there. A couple minutes later, she was back, and she was almost in tears. She was blinking back tears. She said, I'm terribly sorry about what I said about my children. She said, I love my children. She said, it's just that my 2.5-year-old, I'm trying to potty train him, and it's not going at all. And I'm just frustrated and ready to pull my hair out. I said, well, we have 8 children. I think I know what you're talking about. I said, I've always said that the 2 low points of raising children is potty training and teaching them to parallel park. She said, oh no, I don't even want to look forward to that. I said, don't worry about it, it's years away yet. I said, in our family, my wife did the potty training and I did the teaching of the parallel parking. And then she got sad again. She said, well, I don't know who else would teach the parallel parking. But I'm telling you this story because what happened in that moment is a mom did not have reserve. When she blew up about her children, there was nothing it felt weird when it came out, but it wasn't weird. That was how she felt. And the reason I found out about it is because she didn't check it. And actually, what happens here is proxemics work because people check their feelings. And when people do not check their feelings, there is severe damage that comes into relationships, into lives, and there's some pretty ugly things that happen. Synonyms would be appropriate or propriety. You know, I think back to the concept of reserve as it was taught to me. I remember hearing it taught as a child in messages, Bible school studies. I found on my bookshelf that it was taught many years ago. Here's a book that was written in 1940 by the Mennonite Publishing Company in Scottsdale, just over here in the corner of Pennsylvania. And it says in here, under courtship, they have a segment called, this is what they were teaching their young people in 1940, Christian restraint. Courtship is a period of intimate association in which two people discover their life's companionship. It should be preceded by friendships among a larger group of associates. There is also much need for reserve and self-control in these associations. Future happiness depends largely upon present social propriety. And what these people were teaching 80 some years ago, what the church was teaching their youth is, listen, you're going to have reserve, and you're going to have propriety. And if you do, it'll affect how happy you are tomorrow. One of the ugliest lies that exists among youth is that reserve is a joke. And it's not true. It's actually the big lie. Reserve is the recipe for tomorrow's happiness. And that's just what they said about courtship. Here's what they said about dress. Clothing as an expression of Christian propriety. The Christian's shamefacedness or holy reserve finds an outward expression in clothing. The world is inclined to display the face and to employ various means of impressing others with a sense of self. The Christian desires to have the virtue shine and impress others with a testimony of faith. His clothing should express a sense of propriety and indicate the choice of a virtuous mind. And maybe that language is too old and it went right over your head. All it's saying is that the world does not practice reserve, and a Christian will, because it's his faith coming inside out. And that's just what? Here's a course from 1951 that came out of the Lancaster Conference. And this is talking about a young person becoming a social person. In other words, when youth become social, it's the title of this chapter. And it's talking about starting to date. And it says, in this budding period of life, great care must be taken. Affections are making themselves felt. We must take ourselves in hand. Boys and girls sometimes talk of being sweethearts. Some would say that this period of life, many are like unripe green fruit. There is danger in beginning courtship too young. Young men and women should be thoughtful, reserved, careful, and modest. And you can say what you want to about it, but the burden in there is that people would learn to exercise the checking of their feelings. And instead of just saying, I hate my children because that's what you feel, you say, no, wait a minute. I don't need to say that. Because even though I feel that way, that's not the big picture. That's not really the way things are. And this whole thing of reserve comes back into our relationships, and it is the mindset that ends up defining these things. And all I need to tell you is that when reserve is present and people start to push into social circles when they really have not earned that privilege, or on in through to the center. When that starts to happen, there will be pain. Somebody will get hurt, and there will be something to live down. I was listening to an audio book the other day about a soldier, and it was talking about his youth. And it said that when he was in high school, it's told the story of what happened in the high school cafeteria one day. And in that story, it says that Tom found his place with the other boys. For in that time, the storyteller said, for in that time, there was a reserve between boys and girls that they didn't sit at the same table. This is public school. In 1931 in Massachusetts, the boys and the girls would not sit at the same table because they had reserve. That's what the storyteller said. But I think that's how it was. Those rules did exist. Reserve is a real thing. Proxemics and social reserve are found in the scripture. I want you to go back now, and we're going to go back to 1 Thessalonians 4, and I want you to listen to how Paul is speaking with the understanding that there are circles in relationships, and he is speaking with the understanding that a person must discipline themselves to protect and respect those boundaries, or it will go south, as we say. Look at verse 4:1. He says, I beseech you and exhort you that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. This is the introduction to the statements about restrictions that he's going to give. He says, I gave you rules. I gave you commandments that you need to go by. And then he goes on to talk about moral propriety, moral reserve. And what's interesting to me is if you have any knowledge of the scriptures, you would happen to know that when Paul wrote that I gave you commandments, there was no Bible. Do you know that the book of 1 Thessalonians on the chronological writing of the Bible is the first? There was no Sermon on the Mount being passed around in the synagogues at that time. It didn't exist. It was in the minds of writers who were still yet waiting for the Holy Spirit to speak them to move. And so when this man wrote a letter to a church and said, I gave you rules, he was not being backed up by the Bible because it didn't exist. I found that interesting. Verse 3, he says that one of the rules I'm giving you, or I gave you, is that you must abstain from fornication. Is there any restraint in abstention? Quite. You can follow that, can't you? If a boy or a girl says no, they're restrained. They're abstaining. And that's what he called them to. He is calling them to have social reserve. Now, maybe it looks pretty abstract to you, but I'm pretty sure it's there. Everyone, verse 4, should know how to possess. It's like that old matron in the old story. In the girl school, she had grip. Know how to possess. You own it. You take responsibility for it. You call the shots. You bring it under discipline. Every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Verse 6, no man go on and defraud in any way. This whole thing of stealing, snitching, it's done. And there's always a breakdown of reserve when a boy steals from a girl, a man, a woman, or a woman and a child, whatever that way that would happen. Now he goes on in verse 8. I want to point out that he says that there is a rule that if you despise the boundaries, no, if you despise reserve, have you ever heard or have you ever felt scorn in your heart toward boundaries? Let's rephrase the question. Is there anyone who has never felt that? You've never felt in your soul that rules are dumb. And that, you know, I think every courting couple faces this. You know, the parents, the church, society has these rules, and we go about our stubborn way trying to argue with the rules because we think they're dumb. We don't want to restrain. We don't want to abstain. We don't want to. Our feelings are driving us like an ox driver of six. And the whip is long and it cracks loud and it stings when it hits. Go, go, get it. It's yours and there's a lot of reasons you can have it. Abstain yourself. Restrict yourself. Discipline yourself. And these are the rules that Paul wrote to Thessalonians. Yeah. I think attitudes are central to keeping proxemics working. He that despises not man, but God, who has given unto us his Holy Spirit. Verse 9, as touching brotherly love, you have no need. Okay, the proxemics are flowing properly, and there is a complete difference between brotherly love that flows among the church and in the congregation, as opposed to the selfish cravings of concupiscence that will go on in the hearts of undisciplined people who have no reserve or don't want to be reserved. You can think that all through. We don't have time to expand that too much, but I know you understand. Verse 11, here's another rule for proxemics. Study to be quiet and mind your own business. How many of you like telemarketers? Why don't you like them? Well, the number one reason why I don't like them, I don't know how many of you get the calls from Jeff, who's selling solar innovations, but he has called me probably under 25 different numbers, and they're always very similar to ones that are in our customer base that I think it's actually one of my customers calling. And hi, this is Jeff from Solar Innovations. Well, hi, Jeff. What do you have new today? He gets quiet. But I'll admit that I have struggled with resentment toward him. The way that he pushes himself across these lines, like I want what he has to come on me. And you study to be quiet and mind your own business. I probably won't start reading him the Bible, but sometimes I ask him what kind of day he's having or where he's actually calling from, and he soon hangs up the phone. But he still thinks I need solar innovations. but these are the rules of proxemics. Walk honestly, verse 12, toward them that are without, and so you'll have need of nothing. Can you see the tie between proxemics, which are cultural and spiritual rules, and reserves, which is setting self-restrictions in your feelings? I think I can. We got one more component yet to this. I told you the title is Proxemics, Social Reserve, and Social Media. Now, what's social media? Yeah, this is the one we don't really feel like talking about, except it's all around us and in us and through us and saturated, and we're not even sure always what to do with it ourselves. Social media is forms of electronic communication, such as websites for social networking or microblogging, through which users create online communities to share information, ideas, personal messages, and other content such as videos. That's actually pretty big. But it just simply means that instead of talking to somebody, you're going to use some form of communication primarily. This is my own summarization, primarily internet-based. It's not going to be an old telephone on the wall that has kind of passed out of our consciousness, but it's going to be something internet-based in which the communication is interacted. It's spread. It goes out, it comes in, and their www, for lack of better explanation, is the medium. And it can be anything as private as a personal private message, something where on a platform like WhatsApp, where I say, hey, what time are you going to be getting to the village pantry? I'll meet you there and drop those parts off. To very broad platforms where you just push information, ideas, musings, pictures, videos. Here's what I think. You may look at it. It's the dynamic opposite of the girl coming and trying to see my pictures. It is me standing in the mall, waving my pictures to anybody that comes down the road and say, you want to see these? Take a look at these. Check them out. But in a way, it's the same bumbling of proxemics. At least it looks that way to me in my mind. The morality of social media can be hotly debated. Is it right? Is it wrong? Is it okay in some ways? And I think that when we're all done quarreling about it, we have to admit that not every use is inherently wrong, and not every use is inherently good. And we are looking at something that by nature is so big and so broad that we have to admit that there is no one single principle you can use to state its worth or its goodness or its badness. And that has been problematic for church leaders, for community leaders, for police forces to try and figure out when it's okay to just get out of the way. And when somebody in leadership has to step up and break the back of this monster. Because it really has gotten that big in certain places and times. I still go back to what a businessman told me. He was an engineer. And he told me that he thinks that social media and its communications are fine as long as we keep it in the FYI category and nothing more. He said, never, ever, ever try to actually communicate with social media, because he said, you'll be only kidding yourself. If he is right, then even me taking a status of a Bible verse and posting it out is okay, but it doesn't hold a lot of water. But maybe the man is wrong. He said, FYI is okay, but if it's communication and you use that platform, you're asking for trouble. I've never forgotten that. I thought about that. We can contest this more. There's a lot we can talk about. But what's the dilemma with social media? Why am I bringing it up here? Well, here is an excerpt in one of the websites that I was reading, trying to explain what proxemics is and how they work. Here is an excerpt from a term paper that a college student wrote about proxemics. It was a lady, a girl, and she says she had about 15 points about proxemics. But number 7 is called Social Media Proxemics. Anybody? I came across this word while I was sitting in an anti-harassment workshop. No, I did not harass anyone, neither was I harassed. Though whatever you assumed the case was, the assumption you just made says what you think about me. She's saying, if you just hear that I was in an anti-harassment seminar and you formed a conclusion about me, then I just want to point out that you just did that. It was a mandatory session in our class, and even if you are an intern. Anyways, coming back to this big word, which you can guess by approximating it to proximity, is indeed very proximate to proxemics. It basically defines how comfortable you will be traveling in a Mumbai local, that's to be an Indian subway train in a big Indian city. Basically, what is the range of distances where you can let people stand around you, literally or physically. Now, the realms of personal, physical, and geographical territory are well defined, at least until social media showed up. And like a rebellious teenager who claimed to know everything, it refused to be bound with the definite boundaries or with filters or emoticons. And what this girl is saying in her term paper is, Edward Hall laid out something that made up perfect sense and we could all agree on, and we could build our cultures around and say, yeah, that is how it works. And then Facebook came along and we were done. And the question is, why would she say something like that? What was she looking at? What did she think she saw when she's made that statement? Well, I gave you a hint already about what happens to proxemics and social reserve when I talked about that story back there at the fountain in a couple ways it could have gone another way, or today with the tools that I have at my disposal. But there is a battleground of social media and proxemics that exists, and it comes right into us. It really does. I want to talk a little bit about bullying. You know what bullying is, don't you? It's when the big bad boys are mean to the little boys at school. They trip them, they kick them, and nobody's looking, they pinch them, they make fun of them and other children, they dare them to fight, they make fun of their dad's cars, and they make the little boys cry. That's bullying. You ever hear of that? Did you ever see it done? It's pretty common. Well, there's this thing called cyberbullying, where you don't actually do it at school. What you do is you give all the children their own phones and let them go on Facebook, and then you do it on there where everybody can see it, but they can't see who's doing it. Okay? And there are some awful, pathetic stories of children committing suicide, and the threads go back to cyberbullying. All of a sudden, you take this neat platform that you can do so much with, and you can be so powerful that you can drive a child to the grave, and you never touched him. And this is what the girl was looking at when she said, and then social media came along, and like a bully, it changed everything. People do it, and you see murders, you see mass murders, horrific stories, and then it starts to come out. You go look at the murderer's Facebook page or Instagram or whatever, and you suddenly realize that while the person always was wicked, there's a sense in which you can easily spot that the platform became the venue for violations of proxemics, destruction of reserve, and you actually projected yourself farther and nastier than you ever did before. Cyberbullying is what we're talking about. You could talk about the whole video and picture world. Do you know anybody that ever took some risque pictures or pornography ones and sent them to somebody online? You can do this with text messaging. You can do it with WhatsApp. You can do it with Signal. And there's filter programs, there's accountability programs that sort of catch some of it, but not near all of it. And it can be a slithery thing. And there are ways that boys and girls and other people will sit out here and use a social media platform to drive stuff right in here. And parents and church leaders are left to clean up the slop. And it's at times like that that as a leader you start to wonder if we even know what we're doing when we defend the platform when it has such a nasty back street. It's a hard question to answer, and I admit that I go up and down on it. But this whole thing of pictures, when I was a teenager, there was an old bishop. His name was Sidney Gingrich, and I know that some of you know him. But he had open heart surgery back in the 80s, and they didn't do it laparoscopically. They didn't do these little one-inch slices. What they did, his grandson told me that they opened him up from his neck to his belly button. I don't know. I never saw. But I have a question for you. What would it have been like if the next Sunday when Sidney went to Elm Street and he took his place behind the pulpit, he'd say, and I'm sure you probably are all wondering what this looks like. And he had just unbuttoned his suit, and then he had unbuttoned his shirt, and he just showed the whole congregation the railroad track from the pulpit. Would that have been okay? Would there be any question about that? Oh, God, I don't know why I ask such dumb questions. I'm asking the question because I know that there are people within our own circles that will take pictures of their surgeries and put them up on status. Or their sonograms, or their ultrasounds. And I wonder where their reserve went to. What is their problem? At what point did it become okay for somebody to take those pictures and post them to anybody where everybody could see it? See, this is where we start to ask the hard questions. And I'll tell you right now, that very thing happening is what started this sermon. Because I looked at that and I said, somebody's not thinking anymore. Somebody's not using their head. Somebody is no longer possessing their vessels in sanctification and honor. Somebody is defrauding people. Can you imagine what it... No, I don't even want you to imagine. But I want you to think about this. This is why social media ends up with the nasty backdoor rap. Because at the end of the day, there is a certain percentage of us, and I'll call it us because I'm not sure always where I am on the thing, there is this nasty percentage of us that don't know when to use our phones to keep the circles where they belong. And somehow we have to learn how to use that device to respect this profile, or we will have the junk that goes with the people that don't. And our church life will be exactly what is out in the world because we're doing the same exact things they do. And yet, I have read you a scripture that makes it crystal clear that we are people called by commandment to set these boundaries for ourselves and to respect them and don't in any way defraud each other. And so it's all laid out. And it says in verse 6, that when you go beyond and defraud your brother in any matter, it is the Lord that will avenge all such. And I have no idea what all his methods are, and I'm not trying to scare anybody, but I just want us to stop and think and be very serious about this. There is nothing wrong with you messaging your friends or having a group chat where you can visit and you can make plans, and we do it with our congregations. There's a sofa that some of you can have, right? Well, we learned that from social media yesterday. And it's not bad. But we still have got to exercise the Christian discipline that the scriptures call for, or else we will end up needing to collectively agree that what could have been good can no longer be ours because we have demonstrated that we do not have the self-restrictions to keep it from destroying us from the inside out. And that's worthy of our meditations for a little while. Let's pray.